This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The universal greeting of Islam, Assalamu Alaikum, to all our brothers and sisters who have just logged in and are joining us on the second session with myself. And this is the Saturday of the month of Ramadan, and we are discussing Ijtinabul Ma'asi, abstinence from the forbidden, from the writings and the works of Abu Hamid Ghazali rahimahullah. So last week we did an introduction. We did an introduction and we spoke about the fact that it's imperative that we endeavor to abstain from sin. And la wara'aka al-kaffi, there is no act of piety greater than abstinence from sin. And we explain that as much as the performance of optional actions is great, is noble, is wonderful, but more importantly is abstaining from sin. And how our predecessors would preserve all their limbs and organs of the body from every act of sin, etc. And we concluded on the fact, just to recap, وَقَالَ تَعَالَىٰ أَلْيَوْمَ نَخْتِمُ عَلَىٰ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks, and it's a verse we recite in the chapter of Yasin so daily and often, where Allah says, Al-Yawm, today, referring to the day of Qiyamah. And we often speak about tomorrow, right? Tomorrow you'll see this. Tomorrow we'll meet up. Allah reminds us of the real tomorrow. Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ أَيُّهُ بِلِي فِيَا اللَّهَ وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ. And let every soul reflect on what he or she has prepared. So soul in Arabic, nafs, is used as a feminine expression, hence the adoption of waltandur, which is a feminine expression. Waltandur nafsum ma qaddamat li ghad. Let each soul reflect over what it has sent forth for tomorrow. And yet again in the 27th juz, Allah says, Sayya'lamuna ghadan manil tabul ashir. Tomorrow you will know who is the lion and who's the arrogant one. So anyway, Allah says on the day of Qiyamah, the mouths will be sealed. وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ. And the limbs and the organs of the body will speak out. It will speak out. Because these are the cameras of the Almighty. So there's no getaway, because the very limbs and the organs, which are part of the human anatomy through which, unfortunately, we perpetrate crimes, are the very agents of the Almighty, which give evidence and testimony against an individual. وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. And their legs, arjul, the plural of ridge, will give evidence against them. فَحْفَظْ جَمِيعَ بَدَنِكَ وَخُصُوصًا أَعْضَاءَكَ السَّبْعَةَ. And we spoke about this here, where Imam Ghazali rahimahullah said that endeavor to protect every limb and every organ of your body from the disobedience of Allah, and more specifically, 7. فَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ لَهَا سَبْعَةُ أَبْوَابٍ. So Jahannam has 7 doors. And he makes a very delicate correlation. And again, I have a flash of a verse of the Quran, and I credit this to the Almighty, that whenever I speak, Allah allows for different thoughts and reflections and research which I had done, you know, to present at the opportune time. So in Surah Muddathir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَلَيْهَا تِسْعَةَ عَشَرُ, that there are 19 angels. There are 19 angels. Here Allah speaks about 7 doors. And Imam Ghazali rahimahullah says, protect 7 organs, right? And he creates a very delicate correlation between the two. So in Surah Muddathir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there are 19 angels in charge of hell. So the chief angel of hell is Malik. Ya Maliku liyaqdi alayna rabbuk. Where the occupants of hell will say to Allah, or say to Malik, that, O Malik, ask your Lord to pronounce death upon us. Ask your Lord to pronounce death upon us. But obviously, la yuqda alayhim fayamutu wa la yuqda. In the 22nd juz in Surah Fatir, Allah says that death will not be pronounced upon them, nor will there be a reduction, nor will there be a reduction of any torment. وَهُمْ يَسْطَرِخُونَ فِيهَا. So in this verse, Allah says that there are 19 angels in charge. And in Tafsir Azizi, There's a great academic write-up. And for those that are listening, that are scholars, I'm just sharing it. You can expound, you can read onto it, that why has Allah kept 19 angels? Number one, Allah says the reason why it's 19, it's in the Quran, is this is a test and a trial. Because the disbelievers said, why 19? 19 is such an odd number, such an odd number. Couldn't you round it off to 20? So Allah said, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا أَصْحَابَ النَّارِ إِلَّا مَلَائِكَ وَمَا جَعَلْنَا عِدَّتَهُمْ إِلَّا فِتْنَةً لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. We have made the angels and the custodians of hell to be angels. Number one, angels, right? Because Abu Jahl made a remark, and this is captured in Madarik al-Tanzil, where he said, oh, 19. Okay, I'm strong. I will grab few. I will floor few. I will apprehend the others. And then once we get hold of 19, we'll tell the other people to just bypass them and go away to paradise. So we'll intercept the angels that are in charge of hell. This was the arrogance and the shenanigans and the absurd and bizarre and ludicrous comments and remarks of the arrogant Abu Jahl, alayhi la'na, may the curse of Allah be upon him. So Allah responded by saying that these are not 19 humans, these are 19 angels. One is enough to flatten you, one is enough to wipe you out. Alayha mala'ikatun ghilabun shidadun. In Surah Al-Tahrim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the angels in charge, they are ghiladun shidad, ghiladul aqwal shidadul af'al. They are robust, they are strong, they are mighty. So 19 angels in charge. And then there's this whole explanation that in essence, if you're deen, it breaks down into 19 different commandments of the Almighty, 19. So of course we have the five pillars of Islam, etc. But if you further break it down, and the whole academic write-up is in Tafsir Azizi, I'm just giving a reference. And I have a flash of it on the number, so I'm just sharing it with those that man sha'a minkum falyuraji', as the scholars would say. Those who want to probe it and read it and inquire about it, please go into it and you'll find it amazing, riveting, captivating. 19 different injunctions and hence 19 angels. So Imam Ghazali rahimahullah reminds us of the seven doors of hell. وَلَا يَتَعَيَّنُ لِتِلْكَ الْأَبْوَابِ إِلَّا مَنْ عَصَى اللَّهَ تَعَالَى. And those doors of hell will be reserved for those who have disobeyed Allah through these seven different organs. And what are the seven organs amongst the other limbs and organs of the body? وَهِيَ الْعَيْنِ وَالْأُذُنِ وَالْلِسَانِ وَالْبَطْنِ وَالْفَرَجِ وَالْيَدِ وَالْرِجْلِ. Essentially the eye, the ear, the tongue, the belly, the abdomen, the private organs, the hand and the leg. And then he opens it up in great detail. أما العين فإنها خلقت لك لتهتدي بها في الظلمات. So with regards to the eye, right? I read an article in an in-flight magazine on a particular flight, and in that I read that scientists say that after the human brain, the second complex organ in the body is the. So the brain is the most complex and most organ that Allah has created in terms of its functionality. I am no neurosurgeon or no neurologist, but of course this is what we pick up from medical science. And the second most amazing and complex organ and limb in the body is the eye. So for أَمَّا الْعَيْنِ فَإِنَّهَا خُلِقَتْ لَكَ لِتَهْتَدِي بِهَا فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ. The primary aim and object of this eye is that you can spot, you can see, you can observe, you can navigate, you can walk through, etc. وَتَسْتَعِينَ بِهَا فِي الْحَاجَاتِ. And it is an aid and an assistant at the time of need. Somebody who's visually impaired becomes dependent. A visually impaired person is dependent on a sighted person, or he's dependent on some form of aid. So by virtue of this eye, it is such a great sense of ease and comfort. Once I was visiting a neighboring African country, and again, Allah's kindness, this incident refreshes at my mind at this moment. So I was in Bulawayo, to be precise, in Zimbabwe, in Bulawayo. And I conducted a talk, and at night they had arranged a barbecue with the entire community. and prominent members of the community were there as well. So a brother narrated an incident to me. He said that there were some Muslim doctors, mashallah, that they went into the rural part of the country and they performed some surgery. They performed some eye surgery, etc. So that at times they'll have some into the dental field, dentists, orthodontists, oral hygiene, and they'll go and do some basic cleaning and put in some fillings, etc. So give some quality of life to people. At times you'll have an optician and an optometrist. At times you'll have an ophthalmologist that will go in and do some basic surgery. So there were few people that needed cataract procedures, but due to lack of resources, lack of funds, didn't have access to facility, etc., their vision deteriorated. And he said to me, this was such an emotional moment. It was such an emotional moment that we performed the surgery with the mobile clinics that we had, the mobile clinics. We performed the surgery on the elderly, old woman who's living in the rural area of the country with her children and her grandchildren and often with her great-grandchildren. And post-surgery, her vision was restored. And now suddenly the old lady could put a face to the voice of her grandchild. He said to me, Sheikh, Imam, Ustad, by Allah, I have never witnessed something more emotional in my life. To see how the vision is restored and suddenly this woman is now seeing a face to the voice. La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. A woman in America was once asked, if the Almighty has to restore your vision. She had sight. Subsequently, her vision deteriorated and she lost her vision. So she was asked, if the Almighty has to restore your vision for a moment, what would you like to see? What a difficult question. What a difficult question. Someone was previously sighted, subsequently visually impaired. And now the question been asked, you are given one moment with your vision restored. What would you like to see? La ilaha illallah. The woman said, I would love to see a child smile. I would love to see a child smile. So my brother, my sister, this ni'mah of the eye that Allah has given us and the kindness of Allah is we don't pay anything. We don't pay a monthly bill, right? If you don't pay your electricity bill, then your facility will be cut off. You'll be denied access. There'll be complications. There'll be a procedure, etc. Why? Because there is a monthly utility bill that is generated for the electricity that you use and you need to pay for it. This light and this vision that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed us with it, only to know, unfortunately, that we abuse it. In Surah Yasin, Allah says, وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ لَطَمَسْنَا عَلَىٰ أَعْيُنِهِمْ وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ لَطَمَسْنَا عَلَىٰ أَعْيُنِهِمْ فَاسْتَبَقُوا الصِّرَاطَ فَأَنَّا يُبْصِرُونَ So I often say to people when I'm reading and I'm quoting, read the verse, open the verse, see the translation so that you can have added conviction. This is the verse of Surah Yasin, so I guess everybody knows it. وَلَوْ and if, نَشَاء, we desire, لَطَمَسْنَا, لَا, certainly, طَمَسَ, we can obliterate, we can wipe out, we can erase. لَطَمَسْنَا عَلَىٰ أَعْيُنِهِمْ We can obliterate their vision. So when they abuse it, we have the absolute power and ability. Just wipe it out. Just blind them. وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ لَطَمَسْنَا عَلَىٰ أَعْيُنِهِمْ فَاسْتَبَقُوا الصِّرَاطَ فَأَنَّا يُبْصِرُونَ How will they then possibly see? How will they then, فَأَنَّا يُبْصِرُونَ How are they going to see? We can just their vision. وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ لَطَمَسْنَا وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ لَمَسَخْنَاهُمْ عَلَىٰ مَكَانَتِهِمْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ Then Allah says, and if we wish, وَلَوْ and if, نَشَاء we wish, لَا certainly, مَسَخْنَاهُمْ We can disfigure them. We can change their appearance. مَسَخَ in Arabic means to disfigure, to change your appearance. From a human to reduce you to another form or another creation. فَمَا اسْتَطَاعُوا مُضِيًّا وَلَا يَرْجِعُونَ And that also the scholars say, to change you into another form and in a paraplegic state. So just not to reduce you or change you into another creation or form, but that also in a state where you are dependent, you are not able, you are paraplegic. فَمَسْتَطَاعُوا مُضِيًّا وَلَا يَرْجِعُونَ They will be unable to inch forward nor return. Now, you know, Quran just baffles me. I was just giving some advice to some friends now, and they were asking me some to share with them some light on the verses that were recited today in the Taraweeh Juz. And I was just sharing some reflections with them as well. So when Allah sounds this warning that Allah can disfigure you, humans might think, and this is the logical mind, well, that's a bit strange, that's a bit remote, that's unheard of, never heard you went to sleep as a human and got up as an ape, right? That's how we think, that's how we think. And I'm tying it up with the next verse, and I'll tell you what's written in the tafsir. And this is not a shot in the dark, and this is not a thumbs up. This is written in the tafsir. And, you know, Allah's just put these thoughts in my mind. Oh, Allah says, وَمَن نُعَمِّرْهُ The next verse. وَمَن نُعَمِّرْهُ نُنَكِّسْهُ فِي الْخَلْقِ And whomsoever, وَمَن and whomsoever, نُعَمِّرْهُ We grant life to. عَمَّرَ يُعَمِّرُ تَعْمِيرُ One meaning, to give life. Or other meaning, to establish. وَمَا يُعَمَّرُ مِن مُعَمَّرٍ وَلَا يُنْقَسُ مِنْ عُمُرِهِ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ A verse of the 22nd Juz. So woman, the person, nu'ammirhu, we grant life to, nu'nakkishu, nakkasa yunakkisu tankis, we reverse him in creation. We reverse him in creation. And in another verse of the 14th Juz in Surah An-Nahl, Allah says, وَمِنْكُمْ مَنْ يُتَوَفَّى وَمِنْكُمْ مَنْ يُرَدُّ إِلَىٰ أَرْذَلِ الْعُمُرِ We return him to the evil age. We return him to the evil age. Now, medical science talks of gerontology. Medical science talks of gerontology. I swear by Allah, these are all thoughts that Allah is putting in my mind at this moment. And this is the grace of the Almighty. Medical science talks of gerontology. Gerontology is the aging of the human body where nature claims back the faculties in installments. So gradually you lose your vision, gradually you lose your hearing, gradually you lose your ability, your cognitive skills, and hence they refer to it as gerontology, the aging of the human body, the aging of the human body. And when nature claims back the installments in the faculties in different installments. So now, what's the correlation? What's the correlation? The scholars tell us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is impressing upon us that if you consider disfiguring to be remote, to be strange, to be peculiar, to be unheard of, well, a minor form of disfiguring is happening before each one of us daily, is we observe people aging, and we realize how they have actually been disfigured, not to another creation, but you cannot. He was yesterday wise, calculated, methodical, circumspect, upright, fit as a fiddle. Suddenly he's hunched, he's frail, he's weak, he's senile, he's visually impaired, he has a hearing aid. Is this not a type of disfiguring? And that is precisely what has been documented and captured and recorded in Tafsir Uthmani under these verses, citing the fine correlation between the verses. We ask Allah to preserve our faculties. Again, I have a verse of the Quran in Surah At-Teen, in the 30th Juz, Allah says, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ And indeed, we created man in the best of forms. So Allah has given every creation a form, right? When Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam was in the court of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asked him, who is Allah? So he said, رَبُّنَا الَّذِي أَعْطَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقًا Wow, what a profound definition of Allah. Rabbuna, our Lord, Alladhi, the one, A'ta, endowed, Kulla shay'in, everything, Khalqahu, its creation and its appearance, Thumma hada, and then instinctively guided it. So Allah created each one of us, and then we have an instinctive inclination towards certain things that drive us, that motivates us, that inspires us. In fact, under this verse, in the 30th juz in Surah Al-A'la, in Ma'riful Quran, Mufti Shafi' Usab rahimahullah has written, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alladhi qaddar fahada, Alladhi qaddar. Allah has proportioned fahada, and then He has guided. So He has guided. In our instinct, He has guided us to do, to explore, etc. So you can see in Ma'riful Quran, under this ayah is written, that even quest of exploring the world and the universe and planets, Islam is not averse to it. Islam is not averse to it. Fahada, Allah's guided us. And humans are always trying to tap into different things, to explore broader horizons. Why? To enhance the quality of life. We go in other planets to take to explore life, to get a lesson from it. But he says it can equally be covered under the ambit of this word, khalaqa fahada, Allah guided. And I'm giving you the reference of where I read what I read. So please feel free to check those references, etc. So Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam said that Allah is the one who gave us an appearance, and then He guided us. So in Surah At-Tin, I was telling you, Allah says He gave us the best appearance. ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. Then He returns us. ثُمَّ then رَدَدْنَاهُ, we return Him. Meaning Allah is saying, Allah returns man after making the paragon of His creation, the noblest, the best appearance. So the elephant is the creation of Allah, and Allah has shaped it in a particular way. The rhinoceros, right, is the creation of Allah, and it's created in a particular way. Each creation is the creation of the Almighty. The trunk of an elephant is referred to as khurtum. And Allah even references this in the Quran. And subhanAllah, I don't know, it's just going to become a lesson of Quran. And that typically happens whenever I get into a lesson. It's just so many verses. Okay, let me come back to Surah At-Tin. سَنَسِمُهُ عَلَى الْخُرْتُومِ. That's regarding Walid bin Mughira, where Allah said that we will brand his nose. We will brand his nose. But in a derogatory reference, Allah referred to Khurtum as the nose of Walid bin Mughira. While Khurtum refers to either the trunk of an elephant or the snout of a pig. Al-Khurtum, right? سَنَسِمُهُ عَلَى الْخُرْتُومِ Walid bin Mughira, because of his arrogance, he tried to malign the character of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is mentioned in Madarik al-Tanzeel, in Surah Al-Qalam, under this ayah. He said that, وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is insane. So Allama al-Safi writes so amazingly, Lamma abal walidu Muhammadan sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bi ismil Lamma abal walidu an nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kadhiba sammahu Allahu bi ashrat asma sadiqa. La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. Sayyidina Mughira maligned and made blasphemous comments and remarks about the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wal'iyadu billah, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is insane. Al'iyadu billah, al'iyadu billah. And that was a line that was incorrect, because Wahab bin Munabbih rahimahullah said, Inna Allah ta'ala ani an nasi min bad'i dunya ila inqidaiha min al'aqli fi jambi aqlihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam illa kahabbati ramlin min bayni rimali dunya. That the combined intelligence, and I read this in the writings of Qadi Iyad rahimahullah in his famous work, Al-Shifa bi Ahwal al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the combined intelligence of the entire world is like one dust particle, and the exclusive intelligence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is like the deserts of the entire world. So Walid bin Mughira made a derogatory reference of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is insane. Allah exposed close to 10 evil traits of his. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, I don't know of anyone who has been exposed in the Quran so badly like Walid bin Mughira. And Allama an-Nasafi writes in his tafsir that subhanallah, the system of the Almighty is, if you send salutations on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once, Allah will send 10 blessings on you. Let us all recite Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik wa zid wa tahannan wa tarahham ala habibina wa qudwatina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. And if you falsely intend, right, because there is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hasunat jami'u khisalihi, everything about him was unique and outstanding, was impeccable, was flawless. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had designed him. So if you try to malign his character, then on the same note and on the same vein, Allah will expose 10 of your evil traits. And Allah exposed him in such a bad way, just on the word khurtum, my mind digressed to that ayah, where Allah exposed that his lineage was not established. He didn't have an established lineage. And that's when he went to his mom. And this is mentioned in the footnotes of Jalalain. He went to his mom and he said, Inna Muhammadan wasafani bitis'i sifatin a'rifuhunna ghayra at-tasi', that the Quran of Muhammad has exposed 9 of my evil traits. And I know I am like that. But one out of the 9 is that my parentage, my lineage, my ancestry is not established. And oh, my mom, he has now blown the whistle on your infidelity. And the mom then concedes guilt and she says, yes, the truth be told. The man who you perceive to be your father is not your biological father. The write-up is in the footnotes of Jalalain. Anyway, let me mention that verse of Surah Teen and then come back here. So Allah said, we created man. So I said, Allah's given the rhinoceros in appearance. Allah's given the elephant in appearance. Allah's given different creations, different format. And Allah said, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ التَّقْوِيمِ. And I've given man the best appearance. And that also I always speak about in my talks, that Allah has the format, not that Allah is dependent, because Allah is khaliq. So in Arabic, you have khalq, you have badi', you have fatir. Amongst other words, I'm just talking of Quran terminology. So all three are commonly translated as a creator, but there's a fine line between three. So badi' means one who creates without a former example. Allah didn't mimic the example of any person. Allah didn't mimic the example of any person and say, okay, he created the sky like this, so I'll make it. In fact, Allah asked the question, أَمْ خَلَقُوكَ خَلْقِهِ فَتَشَابَهَ الْخَلْقُ عَلَيْهِمْ قُلِ اللَّهُ خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. This is the verse of the 13 Jews in the 13th chapter, the chapter of Surah Ar-Ra'd, the chapter on thunder. So is it that the other deities have created skies like the sky of Allah? فَتَشَابَهَ الْخَلْقُ عَلَيْهِمْ. So the matter of creation has left you confused. هَذَا خَلْقُ اللَّهِ. This is the creation of Allah. فَأَرُونِي مَاذَا خَلَقَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ دُونِي. Then please show me what others have created. So Allah is Khaliq. Khaliq in Arabic linguistically means ijadu shay'in min al-adam, to bring into existence something from nothing. The most you can call man is a maker. And more than often he's a breaker, to be honest, never mind a maker. But even if you want to a title, he's a maker. You cannot refer to him as a creator. Because whatever man makes, he's dependent on raw materials. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings into existence something from nothing. And that's the definition of creation. So Allah created his best creation from the most inferior of ingredients. If you look, my brother, and if you look, my sister, through the entire Quran, if you peruse or a cursory glance, either way, you will realize the common denomination, the common expression adopted by the Almighty in the creation of man is the expression of inferior ingredients. So at times Allah says, min hama'in, walaqad khalaqna al-insana min salsalin. This is the verse of the 14th Juz Surah Al-Hijr on the third page. Walaqad khalaqna al-insan, indeed we created man, min salsalin, from sounding clay. Right? Hama refers to muddy. Water mixed with sand, it became muddy. Masnoon, it was left for a period of time. Masnoon means it gave off a stench. Then Allah says, min nutfatin amshaj, a mixed fluid. Then Allah says, ma'im mahin, impure, disgraced, you know, impure water. Then Allah says, sulalatim min teen, extract of clay. Then Allah says, yakhruju min bayni sulbi wa tara'ib, right? Which some scholars say refer to min bayni sulbi wa tara'ib, from the entire body of a person. And in another verse of the Quran, Allah says that, min ma'im mahin, min nutfatin amshaj, min hama'im masnoon. All verses, you would find Allah saying it's inferior ingredients. And from that, Allah fashioned the best of the creation. So Allah says, ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. They reduce him to the lowest of the low. And that in Surah At-Teen, which we read, At-Teen was Zaytun, the lowest of the low refers to the same thing, is where his faculties, you know, kind of give up and they become lame and dormant and inactive, and he becomes immobile and he becomes dependent, etc., etc. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. But those who bring iman and do righteous deeds. Ikrama, one of the great scholars and sons of Islam, he said, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ قَرَأُوا الْقُرْآنِ. Those who will read Quran in their youth, Allah will preserve their faculties in the latter part of their life. Let me try and make some progress. We went into a host of verses, but I trust that it was meaningful digression, like I always say in my humble addresses. So with regards to the eye, right? I gave you an example of America. I gave you an example of Africa, personal, where a woman in her old age, a vision was restored, and she's like, wow, my word, is this much? Subhanallah, do we appreciate this ni'mat of Allah? So, وَتَعْتَبِرُ بِهَا إِلَىٰ عَجَائِبِ مَلَكُوتِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَتَعْتَبِرَ بِهَا مِنَ الْآيَاتِ. The aim of this eye is that you marvel at the creation of Allah. I often say that the sky, the earth, the mountains, the lakes, these are the billboards of Allah. These are the billboards of Allah. So these are billboards, they're advertising, they're telling you of a product, they're telling you of an item, they're marketing something. These signs around you, these are the billboards of Allah. What did that Bedouin say? He said, إِنَّ الْبَعْرَ لَيَدُلُّ عَلَى الْبَعِيرِ وَإِنَّ آثَارَ الْأَقْدَامِ لَتَدُلُّ عَلَى الْمَسِيرِ فَالسَّمَاءُ ذَاتِ الْأَبْرَاجِ وَالْأَرْضُ ذَاتِ الْفِجَاجِ وَالْبِحَارُ ذَاتِ الْأَمْوَاجِ أَلَا يَدُلُّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّطِيفِ الْخَبِيرِ. I must mention that, you know, we have opened our fast and we are completed with Taraweeh as well. I know many of you would be fasting. I apologize for drinking water. The companion radiallahu anhu said, he said, the droppings of a camel indicate the passing of a camel. The footsteps of man indicate the passing of a human. So, O foolish man, what about the sky and the mountains and the lakes? Don't they tell you a tale and a narrative that there is a divine being behind this? And indeed, that is Allah. So, the Imam Ghazali says, the aim of your eye would be to marvel at the creation of Allah. And this is the verse of the Quran again. I don't want to go into, but it's Quran. It's just so amazing. Suratul Mulk. Don't we all read Suratul Mulk? And we know the virtues and the merits of this chapter. Allah himself says, فَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرِ. Wow. فَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرِ. هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورِ ثُمَّ ارْجِعِ الْبَصَرِ كَرَّتَيْنِ يَنْقَلِبْ إِلَيْكَ الْبَصَرُ خَاسِئًا وَهُوَ حَسِيرٌ. My word. Allah says, look at the sky, and not once, كَرَّتَيْنِ, repeatedly. هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورِ ما ترى في خلق الرحمن من تفاوت أي عدم تناسب. You will not find inconsistency in the creation of Allah. Do you find any ما لها من فروج? Do you find any gap? Do you find any slit? Do you find any weak? Do you find بغير عمد, without any pillars? It's hole in there. يمسك السماوات والأرض أن تزولا. Verse 22nd juz Surah Fatir. Allah keeps the sky intact. So Allah says, look at the skies and see if you can find any deficiency. You know, a woman cooks a meal. What's your comments? What's your remarks? A child designs something with a Lego. He or she makes something. What's your opinion? You know, somebody has some craft or some skill. He assembles something. What's your opinion? Comment, make a remark. You know what? Acknowledge, compliment, etc. The scholars write under this verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the 11th juz, in Surah Yunus. And again, I credit it to the Almighty. I'm just having this influx of thoughts. And this is mentioned in Ma'arif al-Quran. يُدَبِّرُ الْأَمْرُ يُدَبِّرُ الْأَمْرُ. So, دَبَّرَ يُدَبِّرُ تَدْبِيرُ. Allah is مُدَبِّر. Allah is the planner and Allah controls and Allah regulates. And under this ayah in Ma'arif al-Quran, it's written that you cannot call man a planner. When man plans at its best, what does he do? It is objective application of the resources that nature has put at his disposal. So what he's doing? So the atmosphere always had the ability of the transmission of voice. It's just that human science evolved gradually to tap into it, right? When Abraham the first telecommunication was invented, Graham Bell, when he kind of tapped into it. So it wasn't innovating something out of nowhere. The atmosphere had this, and he tapped into something that was there. So when man plans at its best, what he's doing, he's using the resources of nature. He's using the resources. Nature has given him this. Nature has given him the atmosphere, the wind, the tailwind, and the aircraft, and the navigation, and whatever that we have. So it's objective synchronization of the resources of nature. That's when you call man a planner. But yudabbirul amr, Allah is the actual planner, because Allah is the creator of all these resources. So Allah tells us, look around us and admire. Look at the change of season. My brother, my sister, you make the dhikr of the Almighty, and that's great, that's noble. You make tasbih, that's awesome. But do you know Allah invites us in the Quran to make dhikr of the looking at the season? Look at the earth. Look at the leaves. وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ هَامِدَةً, a verse of the 17th Juz, third quarter, Surah Al-Hajj. I have a flash of it now. وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ هَامِدَةً فَإِذَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْهَا الْمَاءِ اهْتَزَّتْ وَرَبَتْ وَأَنبَتَتْ مِن كُلِّ زَوْجٍ بَهِيجٍ. وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ هَامِدَةً, and you will see the earth is dry. فَإِذَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْهَا الْمَاءِ, and then when we send down water, اهْتَزَّتْ, it actually revives it to the extent that it has like motion in it. اهتز يهتز اهتزاد لقد اهتز عرش الرحمن لموت سعد. Like this motion and this movement. اهتزت وربت. ربا يربو. رب means to increase. That's why riba, interest, is called riba, because it apparently increases, right? Linguistically. ربا يربو رب وما أتيت من ربا ليربو في أموال الناس فلا يربو. I'm just talking language of Quran. So وربت, it increases. وأنبتت, and it produces من كل زوج بهيج. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقُّ وَأَنَّهُ يُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى. So Allah invites us in the Quran with our eyes to look at this, reflect, and realize. Wherever Allah speaks of rain, Allah follows the discussion that as Allah revived the dead earth, so will Allah revive us. So Imam Ghazali says, by virtue of your eye, look at the creation. As I told you, these are the billboards of Allah. You know, there's an incident, and probably you heard this clip, right? It was doing its rounds of a brother from Australia some years back, where he was studying Islam, wanted to revert and take the Shahada. And then one day he decided, well, I just need the final convincing, compelling sign, to just give me the absolute conviction on the veracity of Islam. Now, again, I have another verse that comes to mind, that Allah has made religion in mantiq language, in, you know, understanding it philosophically. We refer to it as nadr, nadri and badhi. Badhi is the apparent. Badhi is the apparent. Nadri is where you apply your mind. You apply. There is a application process. And Allah has made the matter of faith to be something in which it requires the application of the mind. It's not something that just dawns upon you. The sun has risen, that's badhi. In Arabic, there's the proverb, Adhar min ash-shams, it's brighter than the suns. The sun, you don't have to prove it to someone in the morning. I can challenge you, the sun has risen. I don't know, what's the proof? Well, actually, the solar panels, the solar car. No. The sun is out. It's bright. It's what we call badhi. It's clear. But the matter of faith has been a thing which requires the application of your mind. And that is why only that person is tasked with the tenets of Islam who is sane and matured. So if he's not sane, then he doesn't have the vehicle through which he can absorb the logical process. And if he's sane, but he's not matured, then his intellect has not evolved to a threshold of certain levels of comprehension. I just hope people are understanding me. If I can get some acknowledgements here and people are following in what I'm saying, on the screen, then I'll appreciate that. Anyway, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the 19 juz in Surah Shu'ara, in Surah Al-Shu'ara, Allah says, إِنَّ شَأْ نُنَزِّلْ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ آيَةً فَضَلَّتْ أَعْنَاقُهُمْ لَهَا خَاضِعِينَ. Allah says that if we wanted, nunazil, we could send, alhamdulillah, I'm getting some acknowledgement, jazakallah. I just needed to know that people are following. You can appreciate, it's quite challenging for always speaking to a live audience and now to speak, virtual audience, but that's where the world is now. And okay, thank you, jazakallah. That's it, appreciate it. You know, the challenge is that when you're addressing an audience and you don't know on what level, you don't want to be pitching your talk above the comprehension. You don't want to be pitching it below. You want to reach out and you want to make it in an all-encompassing, all-embracing way. But that you can kind of gauge from the demographics of your audience when you engage in them. But in here, well, I take it that... U.S. citizens are intelligent people, and a believer is always wise. A believer is calculated, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "A believer la yuldaghul mu'minu min juhrin wahidin marratayn, once bitten, twice shy. A believer is never bitten by the same snake twice." Oh, what was I saying now? Subhanallah, Subhanallah. Which verse were we on? Okay, I lost my pattern of thoughts. Allahumma salli wa sallim mubarak wa zid ala Allahumma salli wa sallim mubarak ala Sayyidina Mawlana Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Anyway, I'll get back to it. Let's come here to what we were saying. Yes, there we go. Alhamdulillah. Inna sha'nu nazzil alayhim min as-sama'i aya. Allah says, if we wanted, we could send down a compelling miracle. Verse 19, Juz, Surah Shu'ara, the chapter on poets. If nasha, we wanted. No sound. Okay. Shukran, thank you. All good. In Nasha, if we wanted, it's a verse of the 19 juz in Surah Shu'ara, the chapter on poets. Nunazzil alayhim min as-sama'i ayah. We would send down a miracle, a sign. So ayah in the language of the Quran appears for two meanings. It could refer to as a verse, ayah, the plural is ayat, or ayah refers to as ayatul takween. Ayatul Takween refers to a sign and a symbol in the things that are around you. So Allah says, we could have revealed a compelling sign. فَضَلَّتْ أَعْنَاقُهُمْ لَهَا خَاضِعِينَ. ضَلَّ, أعناق is the plural of the word عُنُو. خَضَعَ means to drop. Their necks would just bow down in submission. They would be compelled. They would be mesmerized. They would be riveted. They would be speechless. They would be spellbound. We could have made it compelling. But the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been that faith will be a thought process. You'll apply your mind objectively and you will arrive through the guidance of the Almighty and the neutral application of the mind objectively in the quest of truth. You will be guided to the correct way. وَمَنْ يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِي قَلْبًا وَمَنْ يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِي قَلْبًا. Allah says, whoever brings iman on Allah, Allah will guide his heart at the times of difficulty to patience and perseverance. So I was telling you of this brother who wanted some clear miracle, and he was just about to take the shahada. He closed the Quran and he's like, okay, oh my Lord, God, divine being, I'm considering Islam, but I just need this last convincing, compelling proof that you are the absolute being. And he then closes the Quran and in anticipation of some divine inspiration that is going to fall. Now, revelation only came to the prophets and that was it. Imam Bukhari commences. We often speak about this hadith of Bukhari. بَابُ قَوْلِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ وَأَنَّ أَعْمَالَ بَنِي آدَمَ وَقَوْلَهُمْ تُوزًا وَقَالَ مُجَاهِدَ الْقِسْطَاسُ وَالْعَدْلُ بِالْرُومِيَةِ. We speak about the last hadith, right? حَدَّثْنَا أَحْمَدُ بْنُ أَشْكَابُ. But we seldom speak about the first hadith. بَابُ قَوْلِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى إِنَّا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ كَمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَى نُوحٍ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ. That Imam Bukhari, Muhammad bin Ismail al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, commenced his compilation of hadith on the chapter of revelation, on the chapter of revelation. So revelation came to the Anbiya and it terminated and concluded and culminated on the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this brother is like waiting. Oh man, I'm waiting for a divine, you know what, inspiration and a jolt and a motivation. Lo and behold, nothing happens. And then he says, just after that, I opened the Quran. And when I opened the Quran, Allahu Akbar, my gaze falls on the verse, وَكَأَيِّمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهَا وَهُمْ عَنْهَا مُعْرِضُونَ وَكَأَيِّمْ. And how many a verses in the heavens and the earth, in the skies and the earth, يَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهَا, they pass by it, meaning like daily, they pass by it, وَهُمْ عَنْهَا مُعْرِضُونَ, and they ignore it. And he said, oh my Lord, I got the answer. I'm waiting for inspiration. When I opened the Quran, it's a verse of the 13 juz of the Quran, 12th chapter. The chapter on Surah Yusuf, just towards the concluding aspect of the chapter of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. وَكَأَيِّنْ, and how many? آيَةٍ, signs. فِي السَّمَوَاتِ, guys, الْأَرْض, in the earth. يَمُرُّونَ مَرَّ يَمُرُّ مَرَّ, they pass by. وَهُمْ عَنْهَا, while they ignore it. So what does Imam Ghazali say to us, my brother, my sister? That with our eye, we ought to look around us and reflect and learn. Now, what should we be avoiding with our gaze? What should we be avoiding? تَحْفَظْهَا عَنْ أَرْبَعٍ, protect your vision from four things. أَنْ تَنْظُرَ بِهَا إِلَى غَيْرِ مَحْرَمٍ, do not look at the opposite gender. Do not look at the opposite gender, right? So Islam is a very practical, user-friendly religion, very pragmatic, and we need to explain things in a context. When there is a need of communicating, then with respect, with modesty, with bashfulness, we must not be abrupt, we must not be uncouth, we must not be uncultured, we must be respectful, but we should not make lustful gazes or advancements. We should not be lustful, and we should limit our communication. We live in a world, we're not in a glass home. It's real, it's practical, it's pragmatic. We interact, there are fellow Muslims, fellow non-Muslims, there are males, there are females, working environment. So Islam promotes a sense of respect, courtesy, kindness, etc. However, we should not pray, we should not pray, we should not make lustful advancements in any way. We should not derive pleasure with our gaze, staring at that which the Almighty has made forbidden. What did the Urdu poet say? He said that Be parda haseeno se hua tanga zamana, aankhon ne shuru kar diya ab dil ko satana, lekin agar aankhon ko tu unse na bachaye, mumkin nahi dil ka tere unse bachana. That your heart is a victim of your gaze. So if you allow you to stray, then your heart will fantasize. And if you did not limit your gaze and restrain your gaze, then it's futile to limit the fantasy of your heart. So the whole day, you allow your gaze to stray. You look at unsavory material. You look at porn. You look at forbidden. You look at that which Allah has made unlawful. And then at night, when your heart fantasizes, you're like, no, divert it. It's wrong. Astaghfirullah. No. The heart is a victim of the gaze. If you've allowed your gaze to restrain, then inevitably, you know what? It's going to filter down into your heart, and the consequences of that would play out. لا تأمنن على النساء ولو أخن ما في الرجال على النساء. إِنَّ الْأَمِينَ وَإِنْ تَعَفَّفْ لَابُدَّ أَنَّهُ بِنَظْرَةٍ سَيَخُونُ. Ali radiallahu anhu said that I have barely found anyone to display the true level of piety when it comes to restraining your gaze. So don't rely on anyone that he's a relative. He's safe with my sister or with my wife, and he will not prey on her or abuse her in any way. مَا فِي الرِّجَالِ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ أَمِينُ. Let the necessary precautions take its place, and hence the beauty of Islam. So when there is a need of communication to the extent of necessity with respect and modesty, let me share with you a verse of the Quran again. It's a verse of the 22nd Juz, and it is the chapter of Ahzab. And in that, it speaks significantly about the laws pertaining to hijab, veil, modesty, etc. And Allah speaks about the consorts of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and by extension, all women. Ya nisa al-nabiyyi lastunna kadim min al-nisa'i in ittaqaytunna fala takhda'na bil-qawli fayatuma alladhi fi qalbihi marad wa qulna qawlan ma'rufa. My word, just look at the beauty of Islam. We have a crisis. We have an epidemic of promiscuity which has plagued the earth. We have incest that has become the order of the day. We have what crimes that stares us in our eyes across all ethnicities and communities. Look at the beautiful teachings of Islam. Respect to the woman, honor to the man, respect to the child, dignity to one and all, dignity to one and all. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, addressing the consorts of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said that when you speak to a stranger, فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ, then do not tone down, do not tone down. And the scholars of tafsir have written very beautifully, it doesn't mean do not sweeten your voice, because that's obviously known to be forbidden. It means in your natural voice, try and just, you know, raise it slightly where you you know, take away the element of sweetness. فَيَطْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٍ, least there is someone in whose heart is the malady of lust and he preys on you. But look at the balance. So let it not be that you speak or come across in any way that is seductive or provocative. وَقُلْنَ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا, but be kind, say a good word, say a polite word, say a kind word. Islam tells you be respectful, be courteous, be cordial. So we should be polite to male and female, one and all, in a respectful manner. But yes, we need to draw the line of modesty and bashfulness. When we need to engage or interact with a fellow brother or sister across the gender line, then we limit it, الضَّرُورَةُ تُتَقَدَّرُ بِقَدْرِ الضَّرُورَةِ, to the extent of necessity. The males would come to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and converse with the consorts of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُوهُنَّ مَتَاعًا فَاسْأَلُوهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ ذَلِكُمْ أَطْهَرُ لِقُلُوبِكُمْ وَقُلُوبِهِنْ. So Islam teaches you, وَلَا تَنْسَوُ الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ, that do not forget common courtesy. But yes, modesty. How often, we are relaxed and then there is no parameters, no boundaries, and all is fine. And then you are in for a rude awakening. You are in for a rude awakening. I know of a very sad case, a very, very sad case, where a particular person had, his child had discovered a blood disorder. And the child was fairly advanced in age, 10, 11 years of age. And then the only, compatible blood would be from the parents. And so at the age of 10, where the child was admitted into a medical facility and the parents were taken to extract blood, to give blood to their child, it was found that the blood of the father and the child did not tie up. And that was the only time the father discovered that actually he's not the father of the child. Now, at home, there was a crisis. The child was unwell, was admitted into a medical facility. And in the process, appeared and it was revealed that unfortunately his partner was disloyal to him 10 years or 11 years back down the line, where infidelity was committed and this child was conceived outside the wedlock. So these are not unheard of circumstances. These are happening, ongoing, unfortunately, and we ask Allah to give us protection, preservation, morality, modesty, bashfulness, etc. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that faith and modesty are inseparable companions. So we do not stretch, a lustful gaze. We look, whenever we speak to someone, it's modest, it's bashful, it's respectful. And that is the honor of a woman. That is the honor of a woman. You do not, lower her or degrade her or disgrace her or unfortunately reduce her to just carnal passion and desire. May Allah protect and guide one and all. So, antantura biha ila ghairi mahram, that it is forbidden to look at that which is, strange, someone who is not a mahram to you. That's anybody who is marriageable, anybody who you can marry with ghair mahram, anybody who is someone that you cannot marry, that is what we refer to as hurmat mu'abbad, this permanent condition, then that would become a mahram. Hurrimat alaykum ummahatukum wa banatukum wa nisa'ukum. In the concluding verses of the Fajr in Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this here. Wa ila suratin malihatin bi shahwatin nafsin. He says, so protect your eyes from four things: from looking at a marriageable person of the opposite gender, from looking at a beautiful form in a lustful way. Again, if it's anything material or mundane or transitory of this world, you don't look at it with an envious eye. There is a narration where in Tabrani, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Ismail ibn Amr al-Bajali, he's one narrator, people have debated his authenticity. Ibn Hibban has wathaqahu, if I recall correctly, da'afahu, or some have said he's authentic and others not. But overall, the narration enjoys recognition and merit. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man madda 'aynayhi ila zinatil mutrafin kana mahinan fi malakuti as-samawati wal ard, wa man sabara 'ala al-quti ash-shadid sabran jamila askanahu Allahu min al-firdaws haythu sha." That whoever stretches an envious eye to the material things, and wow, that's such an awesome car, that's such an awesome palatial palace. So within reason, you look at it, you like it, it's decent, it's great. But don't become obsessed, don't become overwhelmed. Let it not overpower you. It's not the be-all. Allah said regarding the disbelievers, ذَلِكَ مَبَّلَغُهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ, verse of the 27 Jews. ذَلِكَ مَبَّلَغُهُمْ, this is their be-all. This, it cuts off. بَلِدَّارَكَ عِلْمُهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ بَلْهُمْ فِي شَكِّمْ مِنْهَا بَلْهُمْ مِنْهَا عَمُونَ. When it comes to akhirah, they have no knowledge. يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, they only know the external. وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. It's a verse of the 21st Juz, Surah Ar-Rum. And they are heedless of the latter world. So, it is incorrect to even look at any material thing with the absolute eye of total admiration and envy and be all and absolute. No. A believer, he looks at it and you know what he understands. In fact, there's a verse, now, if you understand the academics of this verse, my word, subhanAllah. So Allah gives an example of akhirah to this world, like rain on an orchard, right? On vegetation and produce from the earth, etc. كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُهُ. My word, there's so much written here, subhanAllah. So Allah says that this example of this world is like water came down, like methyl, similitude, ghayth, rain, kamathali ghaythin, like rain that came down on vegetation, and then it started flourishing and it was looking beautiful. A'jabal kuffara nabatu, that the tillage and the produce looked pleasing to the disbeliever. So there's an academic question that the experts on the exegesis of the Quran raise here, that a beautiful garden, which is lushful, which is striking to the eye, is something that is pleasant to a believer and a disbeliever. Why did Allah say, أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُ? It looks appealing to the disbeliever. There's one explanation given, that kuffar is in the linguistic meaning of tiller and farmer. That's one meaning. There's another meaning, and that's the beauty of the Quran, and both are authentic. You can open it and check it up as well. So they say, why did Allah say the farm looks beautiful to the disbeliever? And the answer given is that even if it looks beautiful to a believer never becomes obsessed with it. It doesn't capture his imagination because he knows the real is akhirah. So do not look at a strange brother or sister with a lustful gaze. in your business, in your workplace, be respectful, be polite, be courteous, be cordial, greet with respect, do the basic norms of respect and dignity, and do not let your gaze stray, show modesty, show respect, show dignity. That is the teachings of Islam. That is the teachings of Islam. And that is the empowering that we can free our society of, this scourge of promiscuity. There are relationships that are platonic. There are relationships that are platonic. And that's a separate topic altogether in the context of work, etc., to the extent of work, which is platonic and does not transcend the parameters of modesty and bashfulness. So don't look at anything material. Sometimes it's a car that captures the imagination of our children. Or sometimes it's some monument or something material. End of the day, everything is going to be reduced to sand. It's going to be reduced to dust, right? That's where it started, and ultimately that is where it will end. It's this in-between phase that becomes a deception for man. So, أو تنظر بها إلى مسلم بعين الاحتقار, or that you look with your eye to any Muslim with the eye of disdain, condescending. You look at him with contempt, and you look at him with humiliation. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "بحسب امرئ من الشر أن يحقر أخاه المسلم." It is sufficient to render a person evil if he thinks low of his brother or he degrades his brother. أو تطلع بها إلى عيب مسلم. Or then you go and search and probe and pry and investigate the flaw or the blemish or the mistake of your brother. So in essence, he said four things with your eye you want to avoid. Number one, what you want to do, you want to navigate, to move around. You want to use your eye. Allah has made it. It's so helpful. My dad always tells us, take one organ a day. Take one organ a day and just put it on hold for the day. And then see how complicated your life is without it. So one day just say, right, I'm going to exclude the thumb. I'm going to use my four fingers on my two hands and exclude my thumb. Just exclude it from my activity. Now try and button your shirt. Try and take out your mobile phone. Try and get onto your keypad. Try and open your car door. Try and open a window. Exclude the thumb. Next day, exclude the index finger, right? One day, shut one eye and try and work through the one eye. Or you leave one hand. So he always tells us, just try and do the exercise. And you will realize that we cannot move an inch or a second without these ni'mats of the Almighty. So we use it, وَتَسْتَعِينَ بِهَا فِي الْحَاجَاتِ, in all your needs of life. وَتَنْدُرَ بِهَا إِلَىٰ عَجَائِبِ مَلَكُوتِ السَّمَوَاتِ. You marvel at the billboards of Allah, as I use that expression. And then you do not cast a lustful gaze. You do not cast a lustful gaze at any marriageable person. Of course, your legal, lawful partner that Allah has given you, and you fulfill your need and your desire that Allah has given you. That is the beauty of Islam that Allah has allowed that year. That in Islam, there isn't celibacy. Islam, there isn't celibacy. Nikah is the practice of just not the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but it's the practice of all the prophets. In English, someone said that marriage has thorns, but celibacy has no roses. Wow. Marriage has thorns in it, right? There's thorns, there's challenges, there's hurdles, there's impediments, there's things to it. But celibacy has no roses. So the only prophet that did not marry was Yahya, and Allah speaks about him, وَحَسُورًا وَنَبِيًّا مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. That was his exclusive feature and attribute that Allah had blessed him. Otherwise, may you repeat the first one again. Okay, I'm not sure. Repeat what of the first one? Maybe if you can just be more specific, Sister Sara, there, so that I know precisely. So I said that nikah is, maybe the quotation that I was quoting is that in English they say marriage has thorns in it, but celibacy has no roses. Celibacy has no roses. And I said that marriage is an institution of all the prophets. Isa alayhi salam will come on earth and he will marry. Isa alayhi salam will come on earth. The question is asking, was not married Isa. Isa alayhi salam will come on earth. Hasur refers to someone who doesn't have an inclination. He has no inclination. Isa alayhi salatu was salam, after he will arrive on earth, he will have nikah and a family, etc. So Islam allows you that pure, close proximity. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that وَفِي بُضْعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةً, that in seclusion with your spouse, you will be rewarded. It's an act of charity. The companion said, أَيَأْتِ أَحَدُنَا شَهْوَتَهُ وَيَكُونُ لَهُ فِيهَا أَجْرٌ. O Prophet of Allah, when I meet in seclusion with my spouse and I fulfill my desire, will I be rewarded? He said, yes. Because if you were to fulfill your carnal need and desire in the wrong place, you would be punished. So by the same logic, when you fulfill it in the correct place, you will be rewarded. Subhanallah. Can you imagine? Nobody speaks about this here. That when you fulfill your need and your desire with your legal spouse, you will get the reward in your conjugal, matrimonial, bedroom relationship. The Almighty gives you the reward for charity. When you put a morsel in your spouse's mouth, it's charity. And like I always say in my marriage talks, to put a morsel in your spouse's mouth is a sunnah for the newlywed and the nearly dead. Hope you got brother and my sister. It is a sunnah for the newly wed or the nearly dead. Practice it, live it, execute it till the end of time. So with your spouse, be close, be lovey-dovey, be hunky-dory, use loving words, use charming words, use sweet words, use romantic expressions. Subhanallah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the greatest amount of love and affection. I don't like to use the word romance for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam out of utmost respect. And I'm not comfortable with the connotations of the word romance for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I don't say that word and that expression because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the purest of the pure. But look at his engagement with his spouse. Aisha radiallahu anha says, كَانَ يَتَتَبَّعُ مَوْضِعَ فِيَّ. He would drink from the vessel that I drank. And he would consciously place his blessed mouth at the very point of the vessel, the glass, the tumbler where I place my mouth. La ilaha illallah. كان يقبل إحدى نسائه وهو صائم ثم تضحك. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would kiss one of his spouses while he would be observing the fast. Then Aisha radiallahu anha would blush. She would blush because the reference was herself. The Aisha radiallahu anha says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam placed his head on my lap, and he was reciting Quran. And this was during that period of the month where I was experiencing my cycle. Can you imagine, my brother? You say, okay, I'm going in my prayer room, or I'm going in my zawiya to pray. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yattaki'u fi hijri wa ana ha'idh fayaqra'u al-Quran. He's reciting Quran while reclining in the lap of our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha radiallahu anha says he would hop into the bed, and then when he would perceive that I had fallen off to sleep, then kharaja ruwaydan, inta'ala ruwaydan, ajafa ruwaydan, then he would stealthily sneak out of the room, discreetly close the door, gently weigh his shoes, and then politely exit. And then the rest of the night was him and his creator. La tas'al an husnihinna wa tulihinna. Don't ask me how long that nocturnal prayer was, but he would afford me the close, private time and sit with me. So the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, unfortunately, I am not complimenting my wife enough. She's not complimenting me enough. So we're waiting for compliments from someone else. Wow, you're so attractive, you're so gorgeous, you're so beautiful, you're so amazing. And I feel like it's a compliment, and I feel like I'm not being acknowledged. We need to compliment our spouses at home. My wife, you are so beautiful. You are so amazing. You are so attractive. You are so brilliant. You are so awesome. And likewise, she does to me. And each one of us does this for each other. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he would return from a campaign, he would camp outside. Then the kids would go into Medina, inform them that the caravan would be returning tomorrow. So it allows the woman to doll herself up, to prepare herself. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, I make it a conscious point to attire myself and make myself beautiful for my spouse because I want her to look attractive to me. وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةً. I meant the ways you should use your vision. Okay, I got it there. Okay, the places where you should use your vision, فَإِنَّهَا خُلِقَتْ لَكَ لِتَهْتَدِي بِهَا فِي الظُّلَمَاتِ, to navigate through, to in this world, to move through, you know, using your vision in darkness, in challenging moments. If just like when there's no light, and now because of lack of external light, you are unable to see. So the chances are you could hurt yourself, you could bruise yourself, you could injure. So the gaze and the vision and the sight is to help you navigate. Number one, وَتَسْتَعِينَ بِهَا فِي الْحَاجَاتِ, in all the needs of your life, you use it objectively. You can see there's something harmful here, something that will, you know, that's hazardous here, etc. وَتَنْدُرْ بِهَا إِلَىٰ عَجَائِبِ مَلَكُوتِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, you marvel at the heavens and the earth and the creation of the Almighty. وَتَعْتَبِرَ بِهَا مِنَ الْآيَاتِ, and you draw a lesson. السَّعِيدُ مَنْ وُعِذْ, intelligent is the one who takes a lesson from his observations. فَتُوبَ مَنَ النَّظْرُهُ فِكْرًا, fortunate is the one whose reflection is you know, whose gaze is a reflection and an introspection. So you want to avoid looking at someone, you know, with a lustful gaze, or looking at anything material and becoming obsessed with it, or then looking at the believer with the eye of disdain or you know, humiliation, or looking low at any person, because end of the day, we don't know what will be our state and what will be his state. أو تطلع بها إلى عيب مسلمين, or then you use your eyes to probe and pry and search and investigate the faults of people. That's not the purpose of our eye. We haven't been taught to probe and pry the faults of people. So yeah, we'll just conclude on that. I'm not sure if there are any. I had told the admin that they could forward the messages to my phone. Okay, there's a question here. Do I have to wear the niqab if I live with my in-laws and brother-in-laws? I wear niqab everywhere else, but not around them. I've heard in this situation it is okay. If I can ask the admin to maybe get the sister to email me directly, and then I will give a you know, personal detailed explanation. The challenge is sometimes, you know, in a question like this with an answer, people can take it out of context. So I'm afraid that it could be misconstrued. So please, you know, if you could just contact the Miftah team, they will forward you my email, and inshallah, I will reply your question immediately. In principle, sister, mashallah, may Allah bless you for the hijab. I'm not sure by hijab, are you referring to niqab or hijab? So hijab, are we referring to the covering of your hair, or the niqab, or the covering of your face? But inshallah, if you email me, then I will definitely, you know, advise on that. Yeah. So, and then. Okay, if there's any other questions, please forward it. There is a question that has come here through. Any advice for wives on how to stay patient and control their desires if their husbands are simply not interested on being intimate? SubhanAllah, this is a very, very sad reality. I've received the question that's coming through. I think it's from my YouTube channel. Jazakallah khair, sister. This is a serious problem. This is a serious problem. This is happening too often. This is happening too often, where unfortunately the men succumb to other forms of unlawful forms of entertainment, thereby not fulfilling the right of their spouse, not fulfilling the right of their spouse. And this is a very painful reality. And I don't think we can shy away from this year. It is a grave crime. It is a heinous offense in the court of law, in an Islamic law. A sister like this can take the matter to the judge, and she can ask for intervention. And if after a period of time there is no attempt from the husband and he is not taking care of the need of the spouse, then she can ask for an annulment. She can ask for an annulment because it's the fundamental right of that woman and that sister and that spouse that the husband take care of it. And unfortunately, the case, now I don't have the absolute details. I'm just giving a generic. I'm giving a generic overarching response to the question. But more than often, it's where one succumbs to some form of unlawful, material on the net, etc., and they become disinterested and disillusioned with their spouse, and they lose interest in the halal, legal, lawful spouse, and they tend to satisfy themselves through haram ways. So, sister, may Allah make it easy for you. Islam does not compel you to remain in that relationship. Islam does not compel you to remain in that relationship. It's the right that your husband ought to give you, and you are entitled to take legal, to take action by an ulama body and seek intervention in this matter. But it is absolutely wrong and un-Islamic for him to fall short in the fulfillment of the right of his spouse. Either way, it is incorrect. That's one of the fundamental objectives of our marriage. But unfortunately, on the side of men, to an extent, this is becoming increasingly rife and prevalent due to, un-Islamic engagements and indulging in un-Islamic things, where a person then unfortunately loses interest in his own spouse. So that is completely incorrect. We pray that Allah makes it easy for you, sister. But definitely, you can seek assistance. And there's nothing to be shy about this in the correct way, in a respectful way. You can seek intervention. And like I've mentioned, if the husband is not forthcoming and a period of time lapses and there's no attempt and he's not fulfilling, then annulment can be sought in this regard. And it's legitimate to do so because your very fundamental rights have been neglected and forfeited. So another question that has come through here on, as well with regards to how can we focus on reciting Quran in the month of Ramadan or memorization? I generally, whenever it comes to taking any steps in the deen, I say that take baby steps and don't leap. When we leap, then we cannot be consistent. And khayrul amali madama alayhi sahibuhu wa in qalla. The best of actions is that on which a person can maintain, regularity and can be punctual with it, even if it is in a small bite. So my brother, my sister, I would say to you, start, but do it daily. Do it daily. That's the key thing. Don't have a gap. Don't have an interval. Don't have a break. Just continue daily. That is it. You see those that are into fitness and go to the gyms, right? You can have a workout today. You can burn so many calories. You can do all your exercises. But come the next day, it's a fresh start. It's a fresh start. Life is so daily. So the key thing is be at it daily. I would say if you are asking to memorize the Quran, then start by memorizing, even if it means 3 lines or 4 lines or 5 lines, memorize that also. That's perfectly fine. But be at it daily. And if it's recitation, my sister, my brother, and you're not reading at all, recite 1 page of the Quran. Recite 1 page of the Quran and progress from there. Maintain that every day. In the month of Ramadan, do it 1 page per prayer. We up early, 1 page, 3 minutes, 2 minutes, 2.5 minutes, 1 page in the morning, 1 page after Dhuhr, Inshallah, quarter of the juz. In 4 days, you will complete a juz. This is for someone who is not reciting. But of course, those that are reciting, you know, increase and intensify. So in a nutshell, to answer both those questions, start in a bite size, start in a small size, start in a manageable size, you know, in a simple, easy way. That's how you get yourself stimulated and sustain it till it becomes part of you. And then you inch forward and you go a notch higher, inshallah. I'm getting quite a bit of questions coming through here as well. Sometimes feeling of envy creep up unintentionally of other material things. Any advice on what road to combat this? Jazakallah khair, my brother, my sister, for that question. So see, there's two things. There's envy and jealousy. Envy is positive energy. Jealousy is negative energy. So envy is fine, and it is an Allah-given energy, because if we didn't have energy in us, if we didn't have envious nature in us, as humans, we would stagnate. We all would just stagnate. So if I looked at somebody else in doing certain things and it didn't motivate me or inspire me, then we'll just be stagnant humans. But I look at someone, okay, she's such a meticulous person, or he's such a clean person, or he's such a well-attired person, or he, mashallah, he is so diligent, so punctual, so religious, or he's so generous, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا حسد إلا في اثنتين رجل آتاه الله مالا فسلته على هلكته في الحق. Do not stretch an envious eye but to two people. One is a person whom Allah gave wealth, and he uses his wealth in the path of Allah. And one is a person whom Allah had endowed with knowledge, and he uses that knowledge to guide and inspire people. So, to the extent of envy, no human is free of it. And there's a hint in the Quran, in Surah An-Nas, the last chapter of the Quran, where we ask Allah protection from the jealous. Wow, look at what the scholars say. We don't ask, and these were the two surahs that were revealed as comfort and cure for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when Labid had cast a spell on the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the narration is in Sahih Muslim. Imam Muslim rahimahullah makes mention about it. وَمِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ, and from the evil of those who blow into the knots. وَمِن شَرِّ نَفْسِ النَّفَّاثَاتِ, right, al-anfus, from those who blow into the knots. وَمِن شَرِّ حَاسِدِ, and Allah protect us from the jealous. Allah didn't just say protect us from the jealous. Protect us from the jealous إِذَا حَسَدَ, when he displays his jealousy, when he expresses his jealousy. So the fact that Allah said, we ask Allah refuge and amnesty and protection when a person vents or expresses the jealousy only, releases a subtle hint that the human anatomy, part of our composition, is envy. Envy is part of our components, which gives off positive energy. But yes, when it becomes to a point, that we start curtailing the growth of others, we put hurdles and blockages in the way of others. Now that is catastrophic. Imam Ghazali says that فَإِنَّ الْحَاسِدَ فِي عَذَابٍ دَائِمٍ, because a jealous person is in perpetual torment. لِأَنَّ الدُّنْيَا لَا تَخْلُو, لِأَنَّ الدُّنْيَا لَا تَخْلُو, because the world will never be free of your peers, friends, neighbors, siblings, associates who have more than you. مِمَّنْ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمَالٍ أَوْ جَاهٍ. So that's the world. There will always be someone amongst your siblings or your neighbors or your friends whom Allah has given more. So if you are in this constant that they must be deprived of it, then that is serious, my brother and my sister. And I think now that I'm just re-looking at the question, it was more specific. It was more specific about envy towards material things, right? Feel envy creep up unintentionally of others' material things. So any dua, the dua to read when you look at other people, say, MashaAllah, la quwwata illa billah. You look at someone's beautiful house, MashaAllah, la quwwata illa billah. So MashaAllah, we all know, la quwwata illa billah. And where do we learn this? This is from the verse of the Quran. Where is Suratul Kahf? Who? The tale of the two brothers. One had a beautiful orchard. One was a pious man who was living simple. So the one was arrogant. The pious brother told the other one, وَلَوْلَا إِذْ دَقَلْتَ جَنَّتَكَ قُلْتَ MashaAllah, la quwwata illa billah. So even if you see your own child, beautiful, your spouse, your house, you say, MashaAllah, la quwwata illa billah. That's what you read. Oh, MashaAllah, la quwwata illa billah. You've got such a beautiful house. Oh, MashaAllah, la quwwata Alhamdulillah, billah. The dress is so beautiful. It suits you so perfectly well. MashaAllah, I'm so happy for you. Sincerely and not sarcastically. So I hope that answers that question. Is there anything else here? I think you answered this already. What's the best way to complete the Quran? Read to yourself before saying it out loud. Okay, so there's a question here that a person has asked, and I thank you, brother, for asking the question, because I believe we need to be honest, is that unfortunately I have a weakness of giving pleasure to myself, and does that invalidate my fast and, you know, the consequences of it? So, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and the verse of the Quran in the 18 Juz, that Allah has created for you your spouses. Allah has created for you your spouses. فَمَنِ بَتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ فَمَنِ بَتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ Those who search for the fulfillment of their carnal desire outside their legal spouses and lawful wedded partners, they have transcended the limits. You know, I had a young man who had confided in me, and of course, we don't divulge any identity or name, etc., and we respect the confidentiality. And he was absolutely gutted and shattered and distraught because, unfortunately, he had succumbed to this condition, and it had eaten up his entire life and destroyed his youth and his manhood, and it had destroyed him completely. And he was a professional academic individual as well. And we had a good relation. And alhamdulillah, I comforted him to the best of ability that the dose of Tawbah. I always like to give hope. I like to give hope. That's my message. Give hope to the people. Give hope, hope, hope. You know what? As long as you breathe in, there's hope, my brother. As long as you breathe in, my sister, there's hope. There's just too much negative messages in the world. But he cried to me and confided in me himself. And he said that was the worst sin that any young man could ever do. It will destroy your confidence, your self-esteem. It will erode your life. It will deprive you of your relation with your Creator. So just to, you know, see exactly what the brother was asking. My brother, you had asked how to protect yourself from this condition in Ramadan. I would try and say, protect yourself in Ramadan and beyond Ramadan. Let me be frank and let me be honest, my brother. And I've said this in many of my talks, in many conferences and many Q&As. When it comes to abstinence from sin, there is no quick fix. There is no quick fix. You've got to master the courage, and you've got to create the steel wall between you and sin. And you've got to tell yourself, I want to do it, pull yourself together, and you've got to do it. So I give a simple example, right? You have a dishwasher, and then you put the dishes inside. You have a 30-minute cycle, which is a quick cycle. You have a 45 minutes, and you have an intense cycle of 1 hour, 60 minutes, whatever. The cycle you choose, the system will play out. If you design and program yourself for 30 days, then for 30 days, you'll be disciplined. If you design a system of 60 days, for 60 days, it's going to happen. And if you'd say, I'm going to program myself, that I am now rewiring myself, and I'm changing myself, then inshallah, Allah will give you the strength. Now, going forward, nobody said that to give up sin is easy. All we're saying, it's possible. Did you get me, my brother, my sister? I never ever said, and if ever anybody tells you to give up sin, it's easy, then please share that formula with me. No, humans are addicted to give up an addiction of something which is not sinful, right? I mean, I've got a bad fizz habit. I like to have soft drinks and fizzy drinks. And I know it's not good. And I know the sugar intake is not good. But you crave for that sugar intake. And just to wean yourself off and to drop it, you know what, cold turkey is not easy. So, but it's not that it's not possible. What they said in English, even the word, there's nothing like impossible. There's nothing like impossible. In fact, even the word impossible tells you, I'm possible. Hello, a little bit of English here. I hope you guys understand what I'm saying. Oops. It's like 11 p.m. here in Central African time. Those listening to us locally. I know in the U.S. you guys are still probably getting close to Maghrib and Iftar. The word impossible tells you, I'm possible. My brother, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it's possible. It's difficult, but it's workable. Every time you succumb to the vice, you get temporary relief, but the vice gets a tighter grip around you. And then you live this miserable life. So what you need to do, you need to put a boulder on your chest and muster the courage and ask your Allah. And at that time, when the crave hits you, you think like, if I'm not going to succumb, I will die. You won't die, my brother. I won't die. You won't die. We'll die when Allah has ordained our death. But you think, if I'm not going to do it, I have this overwhelming urge in me to commit and indulge in this crime. It's going to be intense because of the addiction and the habit. But gradually, you will find your independence. Crush that evil and live a life. Or then succumb to that evil and taste death daily for the rest of your life. May Allah make it easy for us all. Any other questions? Oops, we're getting a big influx here. I think I'm going to wrap up on this here. How to treat our wives better like the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Okay, I think I'm gonna conclude here, and inshallah we'll maybe entertain some of these questions next week. I will forward my email. I'm not gonna announce it now live, but inshallah we will get it to those that have asked questions. We'll get the email to you, inshallah, and then we will definitely follow up. But until then, may Allah keep you safe. May Allah protect you. I trust it was a great session, and I pray and wish and hope that we are going to conclude the session spiritually energized, and that we conclude this with a better focus, inshallah, and appreciating this ni'mah of eyes that Allah has blessed and endowed us with. And we ask the Almighty, Allahumma la tanzi' minna saliha ma a'taytana. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من زوال نعمتك وتحول عافيتك وفجاءة نقمتك وجميع سخطك. That, oh Allah, do not seize the faculties and the abilities you've given us. On that note, we conclude. وصلي اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.